And so our message comes from chapter 8 of Exodus. If you would turn there to Exodus chapter 8, verse 25 through 28, and also in Exodus chapter 10. We'll turn there in a few moments. And we look at our message here this morning from chapter 8 and chapter 10 about the pressure of compromise. Compromise is that pressure that comes in situations in life where two opposing opinions are there and each one of them gives concessions to come to middle ground, but compromise is always a place of weakness from your position. And when it comes to compromise in the Christian's life, as we see an example, a temptation, an opportunity for Moses to be tempted with powerful Pharaoh's concessions and willingness to give some but not all of what God wants. And Bible students study something called typology. And typology is that picture in the Old Testament of New Testament truths for us. And so, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, that these things are examples, speaking of the Old Testament picture, that Pharaoh is this picture of Satan, if you will. Moses is the picture of the Lord Jesus coming to save his people, and the people want to get out of Egypt and get out of the world. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, says that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were baptized in Moses, and they were on their way to a promised land. So this is the plan ultimately for God to take not only the children of Israel out of Egypt, but where does he want to take them to? He wants to take them on a journey. He wants to take them on a great adventure to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land is not as old tunes used to sing about when you cross the Jordan River, that it's a picture of heaven. No, that's not the proper typology. It's the picture of moving into the full life of the Spirit, the full obedient, total committed life, living a life based on promises of God by faith. That's why it's called the promised land. God promised it, and when they believed God's promise, they would get there and they would have a blessed life. And that's the way the Christian life is. The most blessed Christian life is a wholehearted, committed life. And a compromised Christian life is one that is unhappy, dissatisfied with things in the world because they have too much of the Lord. They know that the world's a lie, but they're dissatisfied also in the things of the Lord because they have too much of the world in their life. They're living in a weakened position. They've made concessions. And in this passage of Scripture, we see four opportunities for compromise in the life of Moses and the children of God, that Moses stands his ground. Now, this is the same Moses that didn't even want the job last week, right? He's the guy that had five excuses why, hey, God, pick somebody else. I don't even want to go. But something happened in the journey between where he was on the backside of the desert and when he came into Pharaoh's court and the Spirit of God on Moses' life. This dude got some backbone now. He is standing for what God wants him to do. And it's so great when God fills you with that strength and you're in an opportunity and here comes this pressure to compromise and you don't cave. You just stand up and you say, I'm not doing this. I'm not going there. I've been there. It doesn't satisfy. And so let's look at it. We see the first two compromises here in verse 25 through 28 of chapter 8. It says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And that's the compromise. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So the first compromise that we see, this is following the fourth plague of the flies. Now, he's had now four plagues. Pharaoh's getting a good taste of the almighty God that he's up against with all the false gods of Egypt. And after all these, the plague of the flies, I mean, just talk about irritation, flies everywhere and driving you crazy. Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. He's had enough of these flies. And he's willing, because of the pressure that he's under by the hand of God, he wants to put pressure on Moses to compromise. And he says, well, you know what? Because this was Moses' request. Hey, we're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's what our God wants us to do. We're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and we're going to sacrifice there. That's the plan. God said it. That finishes it. That's the deal or no deal. And here he says, no, you, in the first compromise is, you know, don't leave the land. Just, if you're going to believe in your God, well, just do it right here in Egypt. Just sacrifice to your God right here in the midst of Egypt. Now, Moses gives him the very practical answer why that won't work. He says, if we sacrifice here, it will be sacrificing to the true and holy God before the pagan Egyptians, and we're going to be sacrificing animals and shedding blood, and it would be the equivalent of somebody sacrificing a pig in a Muslim mosque or a holy cow in a Hindu temple, that you would be stoned by those pagans because you've just touched the holy cow or defiled their temple. And so they have a different religious belief system, the Egyptians. And so when they saw your true worship, Moses knows, if they see the true worship that we have and the sacrifice that we'll make, and they see it with their own eyes, they'll rise up and they'll kill us. They'll stone us. And it's just not going to work. First of all, God said, go 3 days journey. Second of all, we'll get stoned to death. We're not doing it. And so he just tells them straight up. Now, this is the kind of compromise that happens to you and I in our life. We believe in the Lord, okay? And the temptation comes from the devil. He whispers in your ear, because understand this about the Pharaoh in the story and the devil whispering in your ear and my ear, and also the people who the enemy uses to speak and whisper in our ears. Okay, you guys, you know, you want to believe in Jesus. Well, go ahead and believe in Jesus. Just don't make a big deal of it and don't change your life, right? Just don't change your life. Just keep hanging out with your old cronies. Keep hanging out in your own old sinful habits. Keep hanging out in the world, because that's what he says. Sacrifice here. What? In Egypt. Just stay in the world. And there are those that you'll meet, and they profess their belief in Christ. They say that they know Jesus, but they do not come out of the world. There still is much of the world. They're friends. If you were to ask their friends, are they Christians? They would roll their eyes and say, them? Are you kidding? I mean, we got drunk at the Christmas party last week. I mean, are you saying they're a Christian? Well, if they're a Christian, I'm a Christian, because they talk like I talk. They drink like I drink. They laugh at the same dirty jokes that I do. They're just like me. You see, there's a lot of people that have a profession, a confession with their mouth, but they have not come out of the world. Now, that's a real compromise that the enemy wants some people to make, isn't it? Believe in Jesus just so that you have fire insurance so you're not going to hell. Right? Just get some fire insurance, but keep it on the down low with all the peeps that you know, your coworkers, your family. Don't let the word out, because you're an undercover Christian. Undercover Christian. You even got a badge. Undercover Christian. Now, think of a couple of passages, because automatically, when it's painted in that light, you go, well, obviously, God doesn't want that. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. The Lord's speaking to his people. Paul the apostle is using it to speak to the Christians in Corinth, and may he speak to some of us if that is a temptation of compromise for us, to believe in Jesus, but not to come out of the world. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God. Jesus said, when asked this question in Matthew 22, 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Does that sound like he wants a undercover secret life, to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? No. Do you know that when you say, I'm going to church, do you know what church means? It's the Greek word ecclesia. And ecclesia means the called out ones. Did you know that? The church is not this building, you guys. The church is you people sitting in the chairs. We're the church. When you guys leave, you know what? There's no church going on here. When you guys show up, we're having church, right? It's not the building. It's not the four walls. Who is it? It's a group of called out ones from the world, right? How many of you feel like your life is radically 180 degrees from what it used to be before you came to Christ? Okay? All right? Some of you are confused or asleep or you're still in the world. I don't know which. Okay. So the impact of that temptation or compromise, because this is the beauty of God's word, you guys, when we come and hang out, when we hear God's word and we hear these compromises, sometimes it kind of startles us and wakes us up like, oh, that's me. That's what I've been thinking, that I would just, you know, skate along and flow downstream with all the other dead fish. But I believe in Jesus. I've shared this story so many times over the years, but it really broke my heart, and it really illustrates this point. I did some premarital counseling with a couple. The guy was not saved, so the girl was there, and I encouraged her, you don't marry this guy unless he wants to receive Christ. And he said, oh, I'll receive Christ. So we prayed together, and he received the Lord, and I did the wedding. And about 6 months later, he's stepping out of the church, and we were in the Broadway building back then, and he's stepping out, and I shook his hand, and I said, how's it going at work? And I said, how's it going at work with your walk with the Lord? That's what I told him. And he goes, oh, great. And he looked both ways. He goes, nobody even knows. And then he just walked out. And I just remember just standing there with my mouth open like either he didn't get the point that I shared with him or I'm a bad pastor. I'm not sure which. But it's that kind of thinking. So the first temptation, you guys, is just believe in Jesus, but just be like everybody else. Because this is the thing, your human nature wants to be accepted, right? I want to be accepted. I mean, it's only a moron that wants to be hated, right? No, none of us want to be hated. But what happens? When we stand for Jesus, people, you know, they don't really like it very much. Family doesn't like it, coworkers don't like it, neighbors don't like it. So you got to get some thick skin and realize that's part of the gig, right? So the first temptation is just to believe and not to change. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the difference. The second compromise is very close to it. Notice what Pharaoh says. He declares in verse 28, we stopped at verse 27. Verse 28, he says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. So Pharaoh backs up. Okay, you're not going to believe and just sacrifice in the land because Moses got some backbone. He says, we're not doing that. God said, go 3 days journey out in the wilderness. That's what we're doing. The Egyptians would kill us anyway. So he stands his ground. Moses doesn't take the bait to weaken his commitment to what God has called him to do. But number two, it's very similar. This is the thing that the devil is always trying to get you and I to compromise in. And that is, okay, well, now that you have believed in Jesus, he can't stop you from making that commitment because you did it. Okay, they surrendered to Jesus. They're forgiven of their sins. Okay, now he tells us, and Pharaoh tells Moses, then just don't go very far. Believe in your God, but don't go very far. Now, how many people have you met over the years that say, you know what? I believe a little religion's good for everybody. A little religion's good for everybody, but nobody should be a fanatic, you know what I mean? And so the temptation is, okay, you're going to believe in Jesus, but are you going to really start reading your Bible? I mean, come on. Isn't that just a little bit? Were you going to be one of those Bible thumpers? Are you really going to start praying? Are you going to go to church once a week, for heaven's sake? Oh, my goodness. Wednesday night now too? Oh, my God. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're a fanatic. Look at you. You're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Everything in your life's changing, and you're totally committed, and the enemy comes along and says, you know, back off. Calm down. You're just a little bit too passionate about what you got going on. Now, granted, I have met some zealous believers. Zeal without knowledge is always dangerous. Right? I mean, they're kind of out of control. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a level of commitment that is all in. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. Jesus was all in when he came for us. And he died naked on a cross. And he rose from the dead. He died for us and he says, now I want you to live for me. I died for you. I hung naked for you. To take on all your shame, all your humiliation. And now what I want from you is I want a total commitment to follow me. That's what Jesus says. He said, as a matter of fact, if you are not willing to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and come after me, which is a picture of picking up an instrument of death, dying to your old self-centeredness, and now walking in obedience, in a new obedience to God, he says, you can't be my disciple. You just can't follow me. I just won't have it. As a matter of fact, he had to come to a church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and say, you know what? You guys are not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. I'm just going to vomit you out of my mouth. He said, I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. But this tempered in-between, don't go very far in your Christian life, it's not doing it for me. The Lord doesn't come and ask for pieces of your life. The Lord comes for a radical commitment in our life. And I just want you to know, because this is the thing we're afraid of, those who maybe haven't made that step of commitment, like I'm all in, is that you're afraid that if you really make an all-in commitment to God, you're not quite sure what's going to happen. Does he send people like you to Africa? What's going to happen? Let me tell you what's going to happen. First of all, you're going to experience more joy than you've ever experienced in your whole life because you've made the decision. It's behind you. You're no longer waffling back and forth. You're totally all in your walk with God. Heaven and hell was on the line and you chose heaven. And you're all in this experience of walking with Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. It's the place where joy is. It's the place where peace is. It's this place that I am close to Jesus because I'm all in. And when he tells us that this temptation that is there for people, don't go very far. Now, this is the funny thing to me, and I shared this on Wednesday night, so for those who are here on Wednesday night, please bear with me. But, you know, you see people that are totally committed in certain areas of life, right? And nobody, in our culture, nobody thinks anything of it. I mean, it's a Sunday. You flip on the TV. There's a stadium with 70,000 fans, right? And they're Seahawks fans. And it's 10 degrees out. And they're rock. I mean, the stadium's rocking and they're doing waves and they're chanting and we will rock you. And it's 9 degrees and 300-pound guys are there without their shirts and their bellies are painted blue. They're like, yeah, and they're butting each other. And, go Seahawks. And then the Green Bay Packers show up to play them and all these people show up and they got cheese heads on their head. They got blocks of cheese on their head. Now, who in their right mind would walk around with a symbol of cheese on their head? Only a total fanatical Green Bay Packer fan, right? Now, culturally, do we think anything of that? I just watched that and I go, whoa, look at those dudes, man. That guy should put a shirt on. That's. I mean, you're looking at their bodies, you're just, now, if we even did anything close to that here tonight, can you imagine? Here's Carl, came in, middle of worship, rips off his shirt. I got the J. Christy pulls up just a little bit. I got the E, and right down the line we go. J-S-U-S, woo! We're rocking, let's do some belly bucking. We'd be in the front papers next week as the psycho place, right? We'd be nuts. We'd be crazy people. No, that's those people at Water Spring, there's something in the water. They're drinking the Kool-Aid. They're out of their minds. Isn't it nuts that we sit there and we just, and if you're in that stadium, you're watching the football game, I don't think anything of it. Yeah, check it out. But oh my, how dare I, as a servant of God, declare to his people that he wants all of your heart. Oh, that pastor out there, he's just too radical for us. Just too committed. He actually wants us to obey Jesus. Wants us to believe the Bible. Wants us to be praying people. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to go find a church where they nap through the service. And we're not going to tell anybody about Jesus because that offends so many people and it's so politically incorrect. And oh, I don't know. They said the homo word out there. And and I am so absolutely, totally blown away by the half-heartedness of Christians. I just really am. And here is, as Moses steps up, and he's just got so much backbone. It's just, That's the thing. Moses was all out, right? Five times he tried to stay out. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Send somebody else. I can't talk. He went. But once he decided to go, he's like, okay, I'm all in. And just full on. When I was in Vegas years ago, because I was working with this crew, and the crew would swell depending on how many guys. There would be 10 guys there, and if we were doing a larger area, there'd be 20 guys. And you're just working with all construction heathens, which is a lot of fun to witness to. But my manager, my foreman, my boss, he had a helper, and the two of them, they were smoking dope and doing some different things. And I mean, I came from that world, so I don't care. I mean, I'm walking with Jesus. You guys do your thing. I'm just going to get my paycheck. But one day the helper came and he brought some money to me, and he says, hey, here, Mike wants you to go give this to so-and-so and get whatever he has for him. I said, are you out of your mind? And it was so great, because there was a time in my life I would have been afraid. I would have been afraid. Well, it's my foreman. He's asked me, maybe I'll lose my job. But it was in that moment, God's grace and God's spirit just gave me strength and still. And I said, are you out of your mind? I said, I came out of that. I said, I'm not your mule man. You want to go get your drugs? Go pay for it. Get your drugs. But I'm not having anything to do. Well, Mike's going to do it. I said, you know what? Mike wants to fire me? Great. I'll look for another job. And it's one of those moments where God gives you an opportunity to just shine for him. You know what I mean? And Moses here, he impresses me by the grace of God to be an example for us here tonight, because that's what these Old Testament saints are. They're examples. No compromise. Now, not only is there a compromise to stay in the land, believe but don't change, there's a compromise also to don't go very far, don't be too fanatical about it. But then there's also a compromise not to have your kids involved in it. Check it out. In verse 8 through 11 of chapter 10, turn a page to your right, maybe two pages, chapter 10. Verse 8 and 11, this is after the plague of the locusts. It's now there's 8 plagues instead of the 4 we just looked at. And the pressure's mounting on Pharaoh. And this is what it says in verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? He wants to know now who you're going to take with you. And Moses said, we are going with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Notice that. You got to hear it again. Who's in? Everybody's in. He says, we will go with our old or our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Verse 10, then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. And they were driven out from the presence of Pharaoh. Now, in this moment, he says, you know what? Who's going? Moses said, all of us. Wives, children, young, old, flocks, herds, we're going, man. We're loading up, moving out, 3 days' journey. Pharaoh goes, no, you don't. No. You men go. It's going to be too hard for you, little ones. Don't take your kids. You leave your kids here in Egypt. Because what's Pharaoh know? I still want your kids. You go, you men, but I go, I want your children. Ultimately, that's what the devil would always say. I want your kids. I want your children. Now, this is a tremendous temptation that you see in a lot of people. They believe this, and they, you know, this is the way it sounds. You know, my husband and I have believed in the Lord and we're coming to church, but you know, our children, we just leave them at home. We don't want to shove, you know, God down their throats. And so we're just going to let them decide for themselves. And, you know, they want to choose this, they want to choose that, they want to follow their horoscope or choose Mormonism or Eastern, you know, whatever. We want our children to be free. I said, really? Is that what you think God's heart is? Your child's 6. Now let's just, I mean, always take a logical, you know, somebody makes a statement, take it to its logical conclusion, and where do you end up? Okay, so they're 6. So, okay, you don't want to shove God down their throat, and I get that. Nobody wants God shoved down their throat. The relationship with loving relationship with God and parents and children, it's just as natural as breathing. I've done it. I know what it's like, and it's just natural. But obviously, you're going to have resistance because all children are sinners. And so let's take your thoughts to a logical conclusion. So let's change. Instead of saying, take the kids to church on Sunday, let's insert something. Let's, you know, we're going to let the kids decide about school. You know, they're six. You say you got a six-year-old, you got a 10-year-old, and you got a 16-year-old. And you know, we don't want to, shove academics down their throat. We don't want them really to know how to read and write, do arithmetic. So we've just told them, children, you know, if you want to be smart, there's the bus stop. If you don't, just hang out. And when it's bedtime, do you tell your kids each day? This is the thing about parenting. You cheat. You teach your kids everything. Do you tell your kids, you know, it's an option whether you shower? You know, if you don't want to shower, you know, some kids don't, they don't like the bathtub or they don't like the shower or they don't, you know, they get in and get out and they're just, you dry them off and you're drying off dirt. No, there's soap. You got to get in there. This is how you do it. You got to change. You got to show them how to wash their feet. You got to tell them how to wash behind their ears. You got to teach them all this stuff. And, well, you know, what about brushing their teeth? You know, it's an option. Well, if you, you know, have all your teeth pulled by the age of 18, your diet, it's all up to you, just whatever you want. You want Reed's Dairy every day? Why not? That chocolate milk at Reed's Dairy, man, you could live on that. You can almost eat, you could almost cut it, it's so thick. Just, this is what you need to do. Now, all of us giggle because what does that sound like? It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? It sounds absolutely irrational. But the enemies, you see, I want you to know how Pharaoh is very subtle, and I want you to know how the devil is very subtle to whisper in our ears. Listen to what the Lord says upon that subject. It says in Joshua 24:15, the very last line. It's a big verse, so you have to look at the very last line. Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is the head of his home and the head of his household. So you know what? We're serving the Lord. My wife and the kids and me, we're serving the Lord. And that's what my kids heard when they were growing up. You know, we're serving the Lord. And if you're in this home, this is what we do. We go to church. And now you say, well, you're the preacher. No, I mean, even if I wasn't. My identity is not being a preacher. My identity is being a Christian. And I was faithful in attendance, personal devotions, and service to God on a consistent basis for an extended period of time ever before I became a pastor. That was just my life. That's just who I am. And my kids knew that. And either, you know, because you're a pastor, you know, I'd have Wednesday night, I would have Saturday night, I'd have Sunday morning for a season, you know, 10 years we had Sunday nights. And I didn't make my kids go to all those services, but I told them, you know what, if you're in my house, it doesn't matter. As long as you live here, you will go to church once a week. And we had devotions every morning, so we basically had church every morning. But you're going to go to church. And this affects the things that the music they watch. It affects the TV programs we would watch. It affects the movies we would choose. It's for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And that affects every area of our life. It's this integrated system. It just affects everything. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. In Proverbs 22:6, this is the admonition of the Lord to us. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's he tell us? Straight up, hey, train up your kids the way of the Lord and the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. He commands us to instruct our kids, and he tells us how to do it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. Notice, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Moses tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, man, your whole lifestyle, when you're sitting with your kids, when you're walking with your kids, when you're lying down at night and you're just laying there in bed, what are you doing? He's just talking about the Lord, talking about what's going on in their life and how that affects things and what they're seeing in school and the worldly situations and what's God think about that. And your whole life is just, and this is the tough thing, I think, in this modern age of all the gadgetry. you walk into a house and these two kids, they got earbuds in, and you know, dad's in the other room on his computer, and there's no, just, hey, let's sit down and let's have a meal and let's talk together and go for a walk. And we discovered that with our kids as they started getting older. We just, hey, you know, we finished dinner, we said, let's go for a walk. And we just take off. And I mean, we were less than a block and our kids were just pouring out their lives. What's going on? And what's happening with their friends? And what's going on? And what's the Lord think about this? And it was just as natural, because you're just walking. We would lay in bed with them at night and they're getting ready to go to bed. And so we just go in there and crash, you know, lay there for 15, 20, 30 minutes. Sometimes when you're the dead dog tiredest, they want to talk the most. Oh, for heaven's sake. And so you're up till now midnight and you got to get up early, because why? They're ready to talk. And teenagers are not always ready to talk. You got to strike while the iron's hot. When they are ready to talk, it doesn't matter. You don't need sleep. You got to do it. And this reality is totally in contrast to the compromise that's offered. Can I just share with you in the most loving, gentle way? If you train your kids in the ways of the Lord and they know Jesus, everything else will be cake. Because if they'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto them. But today, many Christians are content to raise well-educated, well-fed, well-clothed children that are lost, don't know the Lord, and are headed for hell. And I don't know about you, but I'm a father. And heaven just wouldn't be the same without my son and daughter. And I am not content. I'm not content to hang back and not bring as much loving influence as I could to bear in my children's lives. Doesn't mean you're an ogre. Doesn't mean you're, you know, just the thing that trips up kids more than anything else is hypocrisy. They see parents acting spiritual at church and totally ungodly at home. And so the key to that is try to be more consistent with who you are. Hopefully the better self, not the worst self. Oh, you want consistency? Oh, I'll show you some consistency. No, we want the good stuff, okay? All right? And I just want you to know, I'm thankful you put your best foot forward at church. Some of us couldn't handle all getting together and being our worst self. This would be a free-for-all right here. Okay, so that's the third compromise, or the temptation for compromise, a place of weakness. And lastly, I think this is the one that everybody says, ouch, and they just eat. You even mention it and they get upset. So let's upset some people. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 24 through 26. Check it out. Look along in your Bible. Look up on the screen. Then Pharaoh, this is after the ninth plague of darkness. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof. I love this. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. This is the last temptation in this passage of scripture for the children of Israel to compromise. And the last temptation is, well, okay, you've talked me into it. Your kids are going to go, oh, okay, take your kids. I mean, you've already believed in Jesus. You've already decided you're going to leave the land. Now you're going to take your kids. Last issue. Okay, you've believed in Jesus. You've decided you're all in. You've decided to train your kids in the ways of the Lord. But don't take your possessions with you into the kingdom life. Don't bring your finances into the kingdom world. Don't give to the work of the Lord. Don't spread the word of God through your giving and participation in Christian work. You just hold that all to yourself. That's the last compromise. D.L. Moody said the last thing to be converted on a person is their wallet. And I believe that's true. And don't get nervous. We're not going to have the ushers come for another offering, just so that you know. It's not triple tithe Saturday. But what I want you to know as we look at this is that what the Lord says. You see, when we're all in, that means if he's the Lord of my life. And I'm just so free, so blessed, and God has given me such a childlike faith. It just, you know what? God wants my money? Okay. Is it a tithe? Is it 10%? What does God put on my heart? Whatever I purpose in my heart, he tells me that that's what I give, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I just want you guys to know that every single time that you come to this place, you are the recipient of God's people giving. And I want you to know, you should be extremely thankful that they did not leave their possessions in a self-centered place, but they brought them into the kingdom, because you're sitting on a chair right now and one of them bought them. And they bought the light fixture and they're paying the light bill. And they, you know, got this table and that microphone and everything. This 27 acres, the people of the Lord brought their possessions into the kingdom of God and they gave. Every time you turn on Revelation Radio and you hear a signal, God's people are spreading the word of God through their giving financially. The word of God is going, do you understand, in a 200-mile circle, we're able to share the love of Jesus. That's what we're all about. The TV ministry, every time somebody tunes onto that TV ministry, and this is the coolest thing about the reward system in God's plan, you guys, that when you guys give, you give a dollar, you give 10 bucks, you give 100, you give 1,000, you give 10,000, whatever your gift is, do you know that every single penny that you give, you get the reward of this overall ministry? You get this reward because you participated. You were a part of the kingdom work. This is the way Jesus said it. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's two principles here just to mention briefly. And these two principles are this. Number one, you can send treasure to heaven. You can't take your money with you. You'll never see a hearse going down the road with a U-Haul. You know what I mean? Well, see, he's got his grand piano. They're going to throw it in the hole with him. I mean, you're not taking anything with you, correct? But what you can do is send it ahead. Every time you give to the work of the kingdom and the work of the Lord, you got this. I talk to people because, you know, as I get older, everybody talks about 401k programs and their retirement and how much they got and what the interest rates and how much they're making and all that stuff. Do you know that you can have a heavenly 401k plan? And the reward that you receive, that I receive, is what I send ahead financially, okay? And so when, and that's what people, they don't grasp it. They don't get it. They're like, hey, and you'll have people, you're going to that church. You're not stupid enough to give, are you? And that's the way the world looks at things. They look at things. It's only dumb people, you know, give it, you know. No, people that are investing in eternity in the souls of men and women, and they're giving financially to spread the work of the kingdom. Now, look what he says. The two principles, first of all, is that you can send treasure ahead, store up treasure there. And the second principle is, what does he say? It's so powerful. It's so important. And I want you to know, this is why I need to give personally. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see where my treasure is? There's a lot of times in 31 years of loving Jesus and following Jesus, there are times that my heart's got off kilter where I started loving this world too much or loving money too much or loving this position too much or, you know what I mean? You just get distracted and you start loving the wrong thing. And what happens is that wherever my treasure is, what I think is valuable, that has my heart. That has my heart. That's why you'll see an on-fire young man. He's loving Jesus, serving God, and he falls in love with some young, ungodly girl, and pretty soon he's out of fellowship. Why? Because she's become his treasure. Where's his heart? Chasing her. She has his heart. And this is the thing why I need to give. You know what? As I invest in the value of the kingdom of heaven, you know what happens? That's my treasure's there. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. And heaven is my, in heaven I'm putting treasure. So my heart's there. My heart's there. And I need to give just because I'm selfish. Now I'm like the Scrooge. I'm like, hoard it all up. mine. Like Lord of the Rings, Sméagol, my precious. Oh, my precious. Oh. And in my old nature, that's the way my old nature is. So, but when I give, you know what happens? It sets me free. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. I'm spreading the work of the kingdom. I'm supporting God's kingdom. He's where my treasure is. There my heart is there also. Wherever my treasure is, there my heart. You know what? Some of our hearts, you know, your treasure's in the wrong thing. Therefore, your heart's in the wrong thing. You know, my treasure, Tammy is my treasure on earth. And so my heart's there. But some husbands, their wives stop being their treasure. And their heart begins to wander around. But if Tammy's where my treasure, what's going to be there? My heart's going to be there. My kids are my treasure. Therefore, my heart's going to be there. You want treasure in good things that please God, that are eternal in nature. My wife is eternal. My kids are eternal. You know what? My treasure's in you guys. You guys are eternal. This building is going to be wiped out one day. The only thing of eternity in this room is you and me. And we're going to be there together. Oh, it's going to be, I want you to know it's going to be a worship service like nothing you've ever experienced, because you and I are actually going to be able to sing. It's going to be amazing. Because I heard some of us on the new songs Buster was trying to do. It wasn't good. But it was a joyful noise and God liked it, just so that you know. Okay? And so this reality, so Jesus says this. Look a couple of others and then we'll wrap it up. It says in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And notice this will be the result. If you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your giving, and when I discovered Abraham and Jacob began to tithe in the Old Testament before the law, it's not under law, I started giving a tithe. For all these years as a young Christian, I've just given 10%. And he says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is what we don't get. And when you can embrace the promise of God by faith, this will change your life. Because if you give 10 bucks, 100 bucks, 1,000 bucks, 10,000 bucks, what you think is, now I'm 10 bucks poor, I'm 100 bucks poor, I'm 10,000 bucks poor. No, you're not. The investment, it's an investment. You know these Ponzi schemes, they promise like 20%, 25%, some ridiculous thing, and they rip all these people off because people's greed to get in, that's what gets them. Do you know that honestly, the investment of it, God pours back into you. So you go, oh, wait a second. I give, God pours in more. I give, God pours in more. Oh, I see. This is the way it works. If you don't believe me, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or in necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So what's he say here? He says, you know what? This is the principle. If you give sparingly, then God gives back to you sparingly. But if you give generously, God will give back to you generously. I mean, just give as God as you purpose in your heart. You go, you know, pray about it. You and your wife, pray about it for a week, pray about it for a month, and then you go, you know, I feel like this is what we should give. And then you agree together and you can do it with joy because God loves a cheerful giver. Don't be that dude that, oh, like here comes the offering. I thought I came late enough to miss it. And the offering and somebody's got to do something. Okay. Oh, bummer. I only got a 20. I usually bring ones and crumple them up and, you know, and oh, I can make change. Don't you get it? If you give generously, God is going to open the windows of heaven and bless your socks off. It's just the way it works. Now, it doesn't mean you give on Sunday and on Monday there's this big check in the mail. That's not the way it works. But over time, and I could have people that I know have been faithful to giving in our fellowship for years, and they would give you testimony after testimony about the faithfulness of God. God has this cool economy, and Tammy and I have done it for all of these years, these 28 years of marriage. And you know what happens is just, I don't know how God does it in his economy, but I just get the cool hookups everywhere I turn. I don't know. I had a pastor that just used to get so disgusted with the blessing in my life. He said, yeah, if Rick trips, he stumbles over gold. I mean, he's so disgusted. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you're rich or anything like that. It just means that I believe the promise of God. If I give generously, God's going to give back to me generously. Because that's what he said in his word, right? That's what he said. God doesn't lie. Do you know that I can't outgive God? I just can't outgive him. This is such a great giving sermon. Ushers, please come. No, I'm just teasing. But I want you guys to know, I faithfully teach you all the principles of God's word when I'm going through. And if I don't teach what the Bible says about this, I am derelict of my duties as a pastor to let you know the blessings of God. I'm not doing my job. Whether you give or not, that's up to you. I don't know who gives in our church. I don't check out, the people and the amounts and any of that stuff. I oversee the numbers of a general budget that we have. Because I don't want to know. If one of you is a big giver, I don't want to treat you any differently than the poor widow that hardly gives anything, right? I don't want any of that weird partiality. I've had people that actually were big givers. I didn't know it until they left the church because they were mad at me because I didn't smooze them enough. I didn't know. And I think that's so great. Somebody said, well, they left, you didn't kiss up to them enough. I said, well, great, God bless them. Blessed subtraction. Because your reward doesn't come from man. It comes from God, not me. Can I just ask you as we close here, have you been tempted with these compromises? Believe but don't change. Believe but don't be too committed. Believe, but don't bring your kids along. Believe, but don't give to the work of the Lord. Can I share with you, compromise is always a place of weakness. But let me tell you, when you come in all in, this is the cool thing. When you're all in, there's a joy that comes with it that I'm not holding back. It's like that song. There's nothing holding me back. I'm not worried about going too far because I'm all in. I'm not worried about bringing my kids because I want them all in. And Lord, my finances are yours. And Lord, you lay on my heart whatever you want me to give. And a purpose in my heart and I give. And then you'll reward me based on that. And it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to have treasure in heaven because of it. And wherever my treasure is, there where my heart will be. And since my treasure and your treasure, if you're not living a compromised life, is absolutely 100% in Jesus, where's your heart? It's with him. I pray that he has all of our hearts, and only an uncompromised life is that true. Let's pray. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would do such a work in our lives here, such a freedom in your Holy Spirit, such a blessing, Lord. You are so good, and we're just blown away by your grace for us, and we're just so thankful for who you are. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit right now, that you would bless your people by your Spirit. And Lord, there's times in our life that I know in all of these years, there's been times where my heart was in the wrong place. I got distracted by the wrong things. I began to live a compromised life. And Lord, as I look back at that season of my life, it grieves my heart. And Lord, I know that for brothers and sisters, there are some here tonight that they feel that way. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would draw them into a place of just surrendering those things here tonight and making a fresh start with you, Lord, by your Spirit and grace. As we're just in an attitude of prayer, I just would love to lead you in prayer and pray with those who would just like to recommit their life and maybe for some the first time and just remove the reservations and the fears and the compromises, just seek the forgiveness of the Lord through that. And so if that's your heart's desire by faith, just stand where you're at and you and I are going to pray together. And I want you to know there's many seasons in my life where I've been in that place and I understand and the Lord understands. And that's why he has his word to give us this revelation to speak to our hearts. God bless you guys back there. Anybody else? We're just going to pray together and open our hearts to the Lord. All right. Those who are standing, let's just pray together. God bless you guys. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for the compromises of my life. I've tried to stay in the world. I was afraid of being too committed. I haven't really brought my kids along. And I haven't let you into the area of my finances. And so, Lord, tonight I lay this all at your feet. I ask for your blood to wash me and cleanse me. I ask you to bring me into the place of freedom and joy as I just, in a simplicity, commit to following you, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight you would teach me how to really surrender my life to you. Day by day. Lord, I want my treasure to be in you. I want you to have my heart. And so, Lord, tonight, I give you my heart and pray that you would, by your grace and by your Spirit, you'd hold my heart in that loving place of priority as I walk with you day to day. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.